Matthew Henry says in his commentary about the verses I'm going to read, he says, we are here most plainly directed in our duty to God, to our neighbor, and to ourselves. As I read, think on that, our duty to God, to our neighbor, and to ourselves. Beginning then at verse 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose your descendants after them, their descendants after them, you above all people, as it is this day. Now therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. May God bless that section of his word to our hearts. Dear fellow believers in Christ, in our secular world there is much emphasis on the strong. The fittest. Those are the ones we admire. I suppose evolutionary thinking has had something to do with that attitude in our society, because evolutionary thinking speaks of the survival of the fittest. And our heroes are usually those who are the fittest and who can achieve the most in whatever they do. Let's say their occupation is scientific or some discipline of it. And if they excel in, say, in chemistry or in biology or whatever, they are recognized and they are honored. We honor victorious generals who come home from the war. We make heroes of them. Boxing champions, sports heroes. We've got untold thousands of them, it seems. But they're always the top. The strongest, the fittest, the smartest, the best. Now, when we turn to the Bible, friends, we get a different picture. Not that God can't use the strongest and the fittest and the most intelligent and so on, but often we see that God honors the weak and the helpless. The Bible shows that God cares for those who can't care for themselves. And that's what the scripture is about this morning. God cares for the poor, the widow, the fatherless, and the stranger. Notice in our text, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in Egypt. God certainly cares for them. And the Bible shows that we are his children, who believe in him and trust him, and therefore we're to follow his example. As Proverbs tells us, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. And if you turn to Isaiah 58, You will notice that the people in that day were going through the ritual of fasting, thinking that that was the thing to do. They followed the prescribed law, whatever it required. But they themselves were not pleasing in God's sight. And so God says to them through the prophet, "Is not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" God says that's what he requires. And then he adds, "And then your light shall break forth like morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." So you see, when we turn to the scripture, we get a picture of a God who loves the helpless. And so I want to speak this morning, too, about loving the helpless. And what I'm going to say can be really summed up in this statement: the Lord requires us to love the helpless. I hope to show that from verses 18 and 19, although the whole passage deals with it. So first of all, there are three things that I want to consider with you about loving the helpless. First of all, who they are. Secondly, how we can show love to them. And finally, why we should show love. Who are they? Well, the text very clearly says God administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger. You'll notice that the fatherless and the widow are classified together. They rise within a given society. The stranger is someone who comes from outside into your society. But they're all together, the two classes of people, the fatherless and the widow, the stranger. What's characteristic of all those groups? The characteristic thing is that they are usually weak and helpless and needy. The widow, the fatherless, when a man is gone from the home, especially in that society, the widow was left to fend for herself, and it was difficult. And children often were too young to have a gainful employment. And so they scrounged about, they tried to exist, and thankfully there were those, of course, who gave some help. Boaz was one of them who took pity on Ruth. But everyone didn't keep the law of God according to God's desire and will. And so the widow, the fatherless, often were without a voice for someone to help them and defend their rights before the law. You say, well, that was then, but we are now today, several thousand years after this was written. Do we still have the problem in our society with widows and fatherless? Absolutely. Maybe it's a different type of problem. Widows can go out and work, and we have such laws that sometimes provide for support of women with dependent children and the like. But they still are, in many ways, the weak of society. And it's also true, my friends, while we don't see that about us so much, but worldwide, this is a problem where children are dying because they're malnourished or hungry. Statistics tell us they are from an accurate source, as far as I can tell, Bread for the World. And the reported statistics are these, that every day, not every week, but every day, 16,000 children, almost that number, die from hunger-related causes. You can hardly believe it. I'll be honest with you. When I pass McDonald's or Wendy's or Burger King and see the young kids flocking in there, it's Sometimes in the afternoon, I see them there. I go for a cup of coffee myself. And school lets out 3:15. They flock in, and I come home, and I say to my wife, "Man, what do these kids eat for supper? They eat a meal. 3:00 in the afternoon, they're ordering hamburgers and french fries and things like that sort." And I can hardly believe that people are dying of hunger. But statistics don't lie here. People who are administering mercy to the nations of the world have gathered what's happening. And you've seen pictures of such malnourished, dying children. 16,000 almost every day dying from hunger-related causes. Are we to do nothing? Except say, poor people, isn't it too bad? Or does God expect us to love them, and that means try to help them? So the widow and the fatherless, the helpless, the weak, we're to love them. And also the stranger, says the law of God. NIV translates that the alien. The New English Standard Version translates it sojourner. What it really means is the uprooted person who had to leave his own culture and the security of his homeland or residence, wherever it was, and come marching into a strange society, often a different language, a different culture, people he doesn't know. And there he has to fend for himself. They too are the weak and the helpless, and we've got them by the millions in our nation. Sometimes we resent their presence too, don't we? But aliens, immigrants, legal and illegal, however they got here, they're here. And you ask yourself, how must I regard those people? God says, you better love them. The Lord loves the strangers. He gives to them food and clothing as he gives it to you. His sun shines on the good and the evil, the elect and the reprobate. His rain falls on both classes of people, an indication of God's love. Now, I'm not getting into the whole idea this morning of what kind of love. Does God have special love for the elect? Those are questions we don't have to face at this point. What we have to face is this. Who are they, and what's my duty to them? And if God loves them, we have to learn to love them in some way too. And I would remind you this morning that every one of us sitting here, I dare say, are here because at one time somebody in our previous descent came as an alien. Some may have set foot on Plymouth Rock. Fortunately, the Indians didn't chase them away and shoot them when they got off the boat. They stayed. Those who came from our Western Europe roots all came here as sojourners, strangers, aliens. And somehow, we are now dealing with others who come as aliens. We must learn somehow, people of God, to show love to them. In other words, those who are among us, helpless, defenseless, regardless of origin, whether they're native born from another town or another state, whether they come from another country of the world, wherever they come from, doesn't matter. If they're here, they're here. And we have to follow our Heavenly Father's example and somehow show love. I guess I can say that there are many who have grown up in our homes and even in our communities, who've gone to school with us, Maybe we played with them. Maybe they were our childhood playmates or friends. They too may be the alienated in society today. Many people are alienated from our society by reason of drug abuse, by reason of alcoholism, by reason of wrong thinking. They got on the wrong track. They met the wrong people. We have many people emotionally, mentally impaired. We have others who are divorced and the children of divorce and drug addicts, and the list goes on and on. My friends, these are, in a sense, strangers to us. When their case becomes known, you can't write them off. Somehow, God created them in His image, as He did us. Somehow, God still cares for them. Should not we also? How that plays out in real life, I'm not prepared to say, because each one is different. Each case is to be judged differently. But we know this, and I think I can say without fear of contradiction, our society abounds with weak, helpless, defenseless people. And in many ways, we have to love them and be their voice. And because Christian people have taken their calling seriously to try to help and love the helpless, we have many Christian institutions today. That's how we got our Christian institutions, by the way. You go out east and you find there what used to be called the Christian Sanatorium, now today the Christian Healthcare Center, started by the deacons in one of our churches who felt the need to help people. And they called together other deacons from other churches. And that's how the cause got started. You go to Denver years ago and you have Bethesda Sanatorium. Different name now. Still Bethesda Christian Services. All started because Christian people took seriously the Word of God. To love the weak, the helpless, those who had no voice or were unable to take care of themselves. Bethany Christian Services, which is now basically a worldwide adoption agency, a Christian adoption agency, was started years ago by two women studying at the Reformed Bible Institute at that time. There was a neighbor, someone needed someone to take care of her children. They volunteered. These two single girls took the children, ministered to them, and out of that early stage of helping, when they graduated, they went on to do that more, and it became Bethany, and it became organized, and from a little seed, it has branched out to all nations, and you have branches all over our cities today in America. And worldwide. You know who they are. If you do see them, you have to ask yourself, if God loves them, how do I show love to them? Well, that's the second thing we'll talk about for a moment. How can we show love to those who are helpless? God says in His Word that He ministers justice to them. In other words, you know that the poor, the weak, the helpless, these are the people that are often taken advantage of. They get railroaded out of property and homes are being foreclosed on them today in our own society. People come with the idea they'll help them and they end up losing their property. That's no help. That's stealing. So how do we help them? Well, God ministers justice. And how does He do that? He does that by making laws to protect them. For example, in Exodus 22, you read these words. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. God puts a curse on those who try to hurt the weak, the helpless, fatherless widows. God shows love to the stranger. He gives him the food and clothing, assures their provision, calls his people to minister to them. The Old Testament laws provided that the poor and the helpless, the widows, fatherless, would be fed by the gleanings of your grapes or the harvest of your field. Because when you glean grapes, you couldn't go over the patch a second time. You couldn't pick up those that dropped. Those were left for the poor. If you were a farmer and you were harvesting your grain, you couldn't pick up sheaves that you dropped before you gathered them. You couldn't round the edges of your field. You couldn't go all the way to the corners. You had to just round them so that there was a little picking for the poor. God looked after them, and he expects his people to do the same. Boaz was a model, really, of Old Testament benevolence, because he took seriously the word of God and ended up being a progenitor of our own Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's way of modeling his love for the poor and the weak and the helpless is the model for us to follow. We must be the voice that speaks for them when they cannot. We must be the source of their help when they cannot provide for themselves. And I want you to bear that in mind when we consider the numbers of homeless people in our society. Statistics are startling when you think that they're not over there anymore, but they're right near our neighborhoods. Those who work the streets know where they are. They can find them. Some under bridges. Some in tents in remote wooded areas. Yes, they're there. We need to help them. And the church, I want to say this morning, the church through the office of deacon is especially equipped to minister to the weak and the helpless in our society, whether it be within the congregation or in the community in which we live. God provides for his people and the poor among us. The office of diaconate got established really because of the Grecian widows who felt they weren't being treated fairly, and so 7 men were appointed to minister to them. That's the origin of the office of deacon. And our deacons must learn that that is their first calling, to minister to the needy, and to be sure that the congregation is aware of the needs that they have to fulfill to provide the monies necessary. There's a beautiful example of deaconing. I saw in your bulletin, if anyone needs their leaves raked, meaning especially those who can't do it any longer, just notify someone and others will help do it. What a blessing. And deacon work isn't only restricted to the office of deacon. I want you to understand that. Neighborliness, just helping your neighbor when you see the need, is being like a deacon. You are a servant. That's what the word deacon really means. A minister of Christ. One who's willing to serve others. At the end of September, there was a beautiful piece in the Kalamazoo Gazette of an Air Force veteran who's living alone by himself. He's somewhat reclusive. He may even have some impairment emotionally. At least he lives like one who has that. But anyway, one section of the article is entitled Neighborly Kindness. And the article goes on to say that Nancy Munger lives less than 2 miles away and sees this man, Jerry, often. She arranges, and this is what she does for him now. She arranges his prescriptions for what includes diabetes. She also cuts his hair, helps him with financial affairs, delivers groceries, and scolds him for his lack of housekeeping. That's real neighborliness. But it shows that you don't have to be an office bearer in the church. You just have to be a Christian in heart to reach out to your neighbor. She worries for him about his future care and things of that sort. That's real neighborliness. Isn't it wonderful when you don't have to ask for help? Someone sees the need and says, I'll do this for you. I'll go to the store and get your groceries if a person is disabled. Or someone needs a run to the doctor's office or a prescription filled. And you offer to do it for them. That's neighborliness, not only. That's being a good deacon at heart. And that's what God calls us all to be, to serve others, showing our love to them because of Christ's love for us. Well, briefly, why should we love the helpless? Our text contains two reasons, if you look carefully. And the first reason is, because God loves them, we should love them too. Verse 18 says, God administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger. He gives him food and clothing. That's God's love. That's why we ought to love also. But there's also a second reason, and that is because Israel was once a slave in Egypt. Verse 19 says, therefore, love the stranger, as God loves them, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And the implication is, and they helped you. And so as you were helped, you must help others. As God loves you, you must love others, the helpless. If you read the whole context, you get the point. In verse 15, Moses is saying, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all people, as it is this day. But Israel must not think that God's love was exhausted or limited by what he did for them. God's love also extends, as we read in the 18th verse, to widows, orphans, fatherless, and strangers. God's love, you see, is not small, narrow, confined. God's love is broad and wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep as the earth beneath. And God's love is not only a love that gathers in his elect into the church, but even those who resist him and will eventually be separated from him participate in his goodness and love even now, what we call common grace. And yes, we should love them because of these things, but we also ought to love them out of gratitude for what God has done for us, a reason not given specifically in the text, but implied. Friends, we were all once alienated from God. We're lost. We're damned to hell and destruction. There is no hope in ourselves. But God sent his own Son into the world. We read in Ephesians 2 that now, we who were not a people are now the people of God. We are no longer foreigners. to the household of faith, but we are being built up into a house upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that in whom the whole building being fitted together grows in a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in Christ. That's the way we have to show the love of God. That's why we should show the love of God. Because God in grace condescended to become one of us. Weak and helpless, but without sin. That he might pay his life for ours. Redeem us by satisfying God's justice. And build us into his church. And as children of that heavenly Father, we must reflect his love to others. And in so doing, we show that we are indeed his children. And if we live God's way, we will unconsciously be serving others without realizing it. So that in the last day, the judge will say, the king will answer and say to those who have been living that way, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You know who they are. You know now how we can love them. You know why we should love them. Now let's go out. And as Jesus said, let your light shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. We lift up our hearts in gratitude to thee, O God, for the great redemption that thou hast wrought in thy Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now for thy grace that we may seek to live as he called us to live, and especially with regard to the weak and the needy and the helpless, to minister to them as thou, through Christ, didst minister to us. In his name we ask it. Amen. Our closing number from the Trinity Hymnal, number 595, Let Your Heart Be Broken.